Good evening. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to continue as we go through this chapter tonight. We're going to be all over the place. And we just sang by faith. We will stand as children of the promise. What promise is that? It's a promise we read about right here in 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. That promise, the eternal promise of what God is going to do for David and what he is doing for us. And as we look at this and as we go from Genesis, hopefully through Revelation, we'll solve all of covenant theology in 45 minutes. I'm kidding. Won't even come close. But the desire tonight is for us to be able to see how our wonderful sovereign God has orchestrated everything from the beginning to the end. How he is a trustworthy God. The promises that he makes, he keeps. And we'll see how this promise that we see to David didn't start with him. Started with Abraham. If we were in children's church, I would have you take your Bibles up and do one of these things and get your fingers all loose like we're going to do a Bible drill. I won't make you do that tonight. But we're going to be turning, I counted, to probably about 20-some passages tonight as quickly as we can. Maybe we won't turn to all of them. I don't want the children's workers that are helping tonight to hate me by the time we're done. But folks, as we look at this, we are going to see how God related to his people. We have to understand first and foremost that we are not Israel. We are the church. But we're going to see a picture of how God related to his people in the Old Testament and how that same type of picture, the same way he related in the Old Testament is the way he relates to us in many ways today. And I hope as we go through this, you will see Christ more clearly in the Old Testament. And you'll see his promise. To that end, let's go ahead and pray. Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I just ask that you would use your word and your people to do your work. Lord, if there is any here tonight that may not know Christ is their Savior. As we look at the life of King David and we trace it through to the life of King Jesus. May they see a clear picture of the gospel and of your promise. Lord, I ask that you would be with all of us here, that our hearts and our minds would be open to what you have for us. Push out the distractions. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's pick up reading. I think it would be good for us to reread the majority of this chapter real quick. So let's pick up just a recap from last week. David was at rest in his temple, in his house. His desire was to build a house for God. He had a good motive, a great plan. Everything was in place, but God said, no, thank you. That's not how this is going to work. While David wanted to build God a house, God turned the tables and said, no, I'm going to build you a house. So let's start in verse 8. He says, now therefore, chapter 7, verse 8, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who were on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, and they shall... that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are full and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people, Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. What a wonderful passage. 8 times in this chapter, the word forever is used. 8 different times. And that's good news for us. Because, unless I'm mistaken, forever hasn't ended yet. And it never will. That means we live under the idea of this promise that was made to David about a coming kingdom that would last forever. And this started with Abraham. Take your Bibles, turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Keep your finger here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now look back at verse 9 of chapter 7. Verse 9 of chapter 7. See if this sounds familiar. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on earth. We see this promise that starts with Abraham. We see it confirmed here with David. It's the same idea. Genesis chapter 15, flip back there. Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. Genesis 15, 18 through 21. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, the Kenites," and then it goes on to list all the different people that are in there. And here's David, chapter 7, and then chapter 7, verse 10. God says to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 10, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously." So we see God promising Abraham that he's going to give them this land. One, he's going to make a great name. And he's telling David the same thing. He tells Abraham, "I'm going to give you this land." And here's David sitting in the midst of this land that was promised to them, listening to this promise from God. Now look at Genesis chapter 17, verses 3 through 7. "Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations from you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." He says that kings are going to come from Abraham. And he's making this promise. It's not just nations, but it's kings. And then let's look back at verses 22 through 24 of chapter 7. "Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you. According to all that you have done, we have heard with our ears, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself a great and awesome deeds for your land before you, your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." So flip back, Genesis chapter 49. Spending a lot of time in Genesis. Now, we're not going to go through every single book of the Bible like this, don't worry. Genesis chapter 49. I'm going to look at verse 8. "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. As a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet." And I apologize because I got ahead of myself. And you're all going, those verses do not go together at all. And you are right. They don't. I just wanted to see if you were paying attention. In light of Genesis chapter, the verses we just read in Genesis, look at verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. I need to write more legibly. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Those go better, don't they? We see God promising Abraham that there will not just be descendants, but a kingdom is coming. And within a kingdom, we have three specific ideas typically. We have a certain people in a certain place for a certain purpose. And we're going to see that with God and his people Israel. We're going to be looking at God's people in God's place for God's purpose. And that's what we see promised here. As we look down in Exodus, you can write these down. Exodus 6:6, Exodus chapter 8, verse 10, Exodus 9:14, and Exodus 15:11. All go with this idea of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 22 through 24. I just want to read a couple of them for you. It talks about how God brought them out of Egypt. We see David referring to that, right? He looks back, he understands, he sees what God did. It's a promise that God has made. God has promised the Israelites he's going to take them out of Egypt. He's going to set up a kingdom for them. He's going to take them to a promised place. And God is reiterating that to David. So as we go into the idea of the Davidic covenant, that's kind of the background. That's what we see there. Now what we see here, God is promising David some very specific things. He's promising David that he will have a seed that will endure, a son that will endure. See, to us, we look at that and we kind of understand that. We kind of say, okay, a big deal. You know, we want to perpetuate our last name or whatever. But to kings, that was a huge deal. The fact that God promises David, your line will continue forever, is an unbelievable promise to this shepherd boy. And we see how he's overwhelmed with the goodness of God as he understands what God is saying. He's saying that from this day forward, there will be somebody. Your seed will endure and will sit on the throne of David and on his throne. So we look and we see that even today this applies, because if God says forever, it means forever. And so our mind looks at it and we say, well, Solomon died. Now let's get to Solomon just real quick. It says, we have here that there's going to be an honored son. Right? David wanted to build the temple, but who did God say was going to build the temple for him? And this is where you guys can talk a little bit. Solomon. God told him this. He said, you're not going to build me a temple. Solomon is. Your son is going to be honored in this way. You can look it up in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 6 through 10. He says, then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And if you go on through that, we read this last week. He told Solomon why he wasn't doing it, because God said no. But he told Solomon that this is what he should do. You can look at the parallel passage in almost just a couple passages after that. Right before David dies, in chapter 29, verse 22, he calls him again and he charges him again with building this temple. And we see why. As we look at this, Solomon, as the honored son, is going to build a temple. And the temple is going to be where God's glory rests. This is going to be the place where God is. So it's going to be in God's place. There's a very real place that God is preparing to dwell in the Old Testament, and as we get to the New Testament, we'll see what that is now. But he says, I am going to bring you to a place. Why? So that we can enter into the rest. We see all the way through this that God promises David rest. He says, you will rest. My people will have a rest. Now we know that there are multiple times in which God's people, Israel, do not have rest in the Old Testament. But God promises that there will be a day where they have rest. Why? So they can enjoy God. They will encounter God's glory through the temple. That was the point of the temple. He wanted it built because that's where they would go to enjoy God. What was the purpose? Why was God doing all this? Because he had chosen a specific people to redeem. Was there anything special about Abram? If you recall, there's nothing, we don't hear anything like, oh, Abram was a really good-looking guy who was very talented, and so God decided to use him. No, God chose Abram for a specific person. He chose him to, from him, create a nation that he was going to bless. For the purpose of glorifying him. So why was the temple built? If you look in 1 Kings chapter 8, it says, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. Nations will come and they will see the greatness of God as they look at this temple. To glorify themselves? No. We talked about this morning. Everything God does, while it is for our good, is always for his glory. He chose Abraham for his glory. He had them build him a temple for his glory, so that everybody around could see the glory of God and know this God is a great God. See, the glory of God and the greatness of God wasn't just for the children of Israel, it was for the world to see. But people were coming to the temple and they would see it. And we see time after time people coming and falling down in front of the Lord saying, the God of Israel is a great God. Why? For his glory. Everything God did for Abraham, for David, the promise that he gets. As we look through all of the New Testament and we see the prophets begin to talk about this promised kingdom to come. Because we know Solomon ended up turning from God, right? We see David, and we won't get into that because that's somebody else's passage. But we see David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 sin. Then he tries to cover his sin. And it just gets worse. And we see the effect that that has, not just on him, but on his children and on the kingdom. Because if you read throughout the prophets, if you read the warnings, and you read about the kings, it says, this king did more evil than the king before him, and this king did more evil, and this king. And some of them might have done some good, but then by the end of their life, they had turned from him. Solomon, if you look in Deuteronomy and you look at the command for the king, Solomon had turned his gaze from God unto his possessions. He had lost the focus. He wasn't holding on to the promise. And as we go through, you see in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. This is a common verse for us during Christmas, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And then listen, upon the throne of David. They're looking back at this promise God made to David. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And the prophets were trying to get them to return to the Lord, and they were always referring back to the idea of David. Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth from a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The stem of Jesse. David is Jesse's son. And so we see that promise extolled again. Verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 11. And I'm not having you turn to all of them because we just don't have time. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. See, we understand that the honored son initially was Solomon. But as Solomon passes off the scene, and the king after king after king, the prophets of Israel are longing for this king to come. They're longing for this kingdom to be established. That's what they're holding on to. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24 through 28. Ezekiel 37, 24 through 28. David, my servant, shall be king over them. Wait a minute, David's dead by this time. Understand, he's referring to his seed. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgment and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. After the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. We see this idea with the prophets. They know that there's a warning. Turn back, turn back, turn back. And they're waiting for this king. They've got this promise. The New Testament, and as they come to the end of the New Testament, that's all they have to hold on to, is this promise. On that day I will rise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down and repair its damages. I will rise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Amos 9, 11, and 12. So the people are clinging to the promise of God. And what do they look back to? 2 Samuel chapter 7. This promise that God made, this covenant that he made. They desire to see what God is going to do. And they hear it time and time and time again from the prophets. Turn, turn. But they also see the prophets saying, there's a king coming. There's one that's coming. And he's going to rule forever. And so as they cling to that, the Old Testament closes. Imagine 400 years of silence from God. That was 40 seconds, and it got awkward. I didn't want to look up and make eye contact. Where do you look? For 40 seconds. Is he alive? What's going on? 400 years. Where's God? What's going on? The temple's been destroyed. We're trying to build it back up. Who do we look to? What do we do? They're carried away. All of these things. Just imagine that. And then the silence is broken. Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew. Chapter 1, verse 1. After 400 years. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of Abraham. What a way to start. And in case you're wondering, Christ isn't his last name. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King. David begat Solomon. Right in the middle of it, we see David's name again. And it goes all the way down through, and it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David, verse 17, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ. This is who you've been waiting for. This is who I have promised David would come. And as we approach the Easter season, as we go into Good Friday, understand what is going on. That Christ is their King. He is the Anointed One. He is the one they have looked for since David's promise, since Abraham's promise, the one that they're holding on to. And it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before he came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And I don't know about you, but this just, it wells up inside of me as I do this study and I look at how we can connect 2 Samuel with Matthew chapter 1. And Genesis with Matthew. Because the promise that God made thousands and thousands of years prior, he's keeping in Matthew chapter 1. history looks forward to the day where the King of the universe will come to the earth. The one who is to rule over the earth will be born here. He came as the seed of David. But not just as the seed of David. He came as the Son of God. He wasn't just man. He wasn't just God. He was all God and all man. And I can't comprehend that. But I can believe it by faith. And he came, the scripture tells us, that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. He was the perfect representation. Just like the kings that God had set over Israel was to be a representative to his people, like God was to be to his people, but they wanted the king, Christ comes as a perfect representative for us. And a perfect representative of God. And here's the beautiful part. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the Old Testament, God promises his people a place so that they can enter into the rest of God. We enter into a relationship with Christ, and in him we find our rest. And he promises us that. In him we see God's glory. John chapter 1, verse 1. We all know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? We understand that. We see the glory of who he was. Verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled. That's the word for tabernacle in the Old Testament. They built this temple, this tabernacle in which he would dwell. He came and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Can you see how God is unfolding his plan? How he keeps his promises? But why? Why did he come? To save a chosen people. We are a peculiar people. Those of us who have entered into a relationship with Christ, we are his people. And he came to save us. To what end? So that we can magnify and exalt the glory of God. We are now the temple. See, when Christ came, the temple was no longer needed. When he died on the cross. We are now the temple. And here's the difference. In the Old Testament, the people came to the temple. Right? So they could see the greatness of God and declare his glory. But now we are the temple and we are to go to the nations. He didn't save us to sit in a beautiful auditorium in Brookfield, Wisconsin. He indwells us so that we can go out and make disciples. Each one reach one. And we can't do that if we're not going. So now we are the temple. We are here for his purpose. We are the place in which God dwells. What a wonderful promise. And he's not done. If you're here tonight, though, and you have never placed your trust in Christ, you have never repented of your sin and placed your trust in Christ, understand that this King was promised to give us rest, to come and to accomplish that which none of us could have accomplished. to fulfill the law, to pay the debt, to pay the wrath that we owed, so that he can dwell within you to one end. The chief end isn't to save man. The chief end is to give God the glory. The number one thing about the cross is to show God's glory to all the nations and what he has done for us and what he has done to save his people, to redeem his people. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, trust this King. This is a King you can put all of your trust in. He was the promised one. From the beginning of Abraham to today, even now, because this kingdom lasts forever. Trust him. And if you have trusted him, proclaim him to the nations. He has saved you not to be quiet, but to proclaim. We can have faith that he has overcome and that we overcome through him. Last two passages, and we'll be done. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 4 through verse 10. Let's start in verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of who?" Say it again. David. The root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, set out into the into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, out of and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our gods, and we shall reign on the earth." God wins. This is a promised King who has come and done exactly what God promised David he would do, and he will reign forever. This is a message worth giving your life for, worth giving everything for. Those of you that were in the Sunday school class this morning, we'll close with this verse, chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. This will sound familiar to you. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 11. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.'" Do you love this King? Do you embrace this eternal promise that God has promised? He has made good on every part of it so far. Have you embraced this King that he promised in every aspect of your life? Are you going to proclaim this kingdom? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you say, I want to know more about this king, oh, do not leave here tonight. We would love to sit down with you and go through the scriptures and show what he has done. If you're here tonight, maybe God's moving in your heart to say, this is that I need to tell people this message. I need to go as he has commanded. He has done everything he promised he would do for me.